Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I mean, Thanksgiving, I think, is my favorite holiday. I enjoy the food, the family, the football, a little bit of shopping, a lot of relaxation. It's just a great time. And over Thanksgiving, I saw some really great memes on Facebook, and we've got them up here. The first one is this orangutan. It's how I feel sitting on the sofa after Thanksgiving. How many raise your hand on that one, huh? Yeah. All right. Let's see the next one. Okay. The only kind of turkey bacon that I will accept. You like that turkey weave or that bacon weave on that turkey? That's pretty good, huh? All right, the next one here. So you can make it early for Black Friday shopping, but you can't make it to church because it's too early. Amen or oh me. Hey, you're here this morning. You made it. Call up everyone who's not here and say, we talked about you in church today. I think this is my favorite. Thanksgivings just aren't the same without Tony Romo's turnovers. I received that from a Denver Broncos fan, and all I can say is there are trade rumors that Denver's picking up Tony Romo last year, or next year. So, hey, 10-1, baby, 10-1. Here's the Cowboys. We're going all the way, I hope. So, all right, we're having fun here. Maybe you're here this morning. This is your first time with us. We're so glad you've joined us. And, you know, maybe you're here because you're visiting family and friends. And the only reason you came is they threatened to give you leftovers for the fourth time unless you came to church with them today, okay? If that's the case, I apologize. We have a ways to go. But no, seriously, we are glad that you've joined us. And if you have any questions about God, about spirituality, just feel free to ask myself or one of the staff. We want to help people in their quest for Jesus Christ and just learning how to have a life that's worth living. We are wrapping up a series today, a mini-series. It's just been a two-week series called Words. And let's quickly recap what we learned about words last Sunday. And these aren't in order. In fact, they're a little bit out of order, but they just fit better for the flow of where we're heading with today's message. The final point we talked about in last Sunday's message is we'll be judged for every idle word we say. Everything we say. On purpose, accident, we're going to be judged for that, okay? The second thing we learn is that words create a healthy or a toxic environment. The power of life and death is in the tongue. And we talked about it's not just what we say to others, but it's the self-talk. It's the talk that we say to ourselves. Self-talk is what I say to myself mentally, either out loud or silently. And that self-talk can create a toxic or a healthy environment. We studied about that last week. And then the last thing that we talked about is that words are an indicator of what's happening inside of me. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart, what's going on inside, comes out through your words. Our words reveal if Christ is ruling inside of us, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. But the thing is Jesus ruling through the Holy Spirit, or is our flesh ruling? And so our words really reveal who's ruling in our life, what's going on inside of us in our heart. So here's a question that I throw out today. If our words are determined by our heart, then what determines our heart? What shapes our heart? What develops our heart? What creates and molds our heart? The author of Proverbs wrote this in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts, what you think, that is what determines in your heart, and that's what your words flow out of. Let me give you an example. A person becomes a bank robber because they think about robbing a bank. They think about when is the bank most vulnerable? Where in the bank is it most vulnerable to get in? When it's open or where it's closed? How do I open the vault? Or who do I get to open the vault? How do I make an escape? Not just pulling off the robbery, but how do I get away so I can enjoy my loot? You see, if you are thinking about how to rob a bank, then you will eventually rob a bank. If you never thought about robbing a bank, if every bank robber never thought, never put a plan together how to rob a bank, he wouldn't rob a bank. As a person thinks in his heart, in her heart, so is he or she. And so our thoughts determine our heart, which then affects our words. And so this morning, we want to talk about our thoughts. Look in your notes this morning in the back of your bulletin. The first sentence there, it says, words are a reflection of my heart, which is a reflection of my thoughts. Our words are the reflection of our heart, which is a reflection of our thoughts. So we need to think the right thoughts so that we have the right heart, so that we can have the right words flowing out of us. And the Apostle Paul, he wrote to the Philippian Christians about the kind of thoughts to think. He tells them, I want you to think about these things, meditate about these eight things, and we're going to take a look at them today. Look at our text, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, Paul lists these eight things, and I admit, when I read these things, a lot of them sound kind of familiar. I mean, if something is of a good report, then it's praiseworthy. It kind of seems like the same thing. If something's noble, it's virtuous. And so a lot of times when I come to this verse, I just read it blah, 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 really quick and think, yeah, think good thoughts. But as God was laying this mini-series on my heart, I felt the Lord say, Craig, you really need to look at these eight things. These things aren't just in there by chance. The Holy Spirit specifically implanted these upon Paul, inspired Paul to write these words down, because these are the things you are to think about. If you think about things, they will impact your destiny, the direction of your life, the life of those around you, your impact upon others. And if you don't know what these things mean, then there's no way you can think about them. There's no way they can impact your life. So I want you to think of this morning as this one verse, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, as being a plate that holds eight things from your Thanksgiving table. How many of you make room on your Thanksgiving plate for a little bit of everything? You know, you've got the turkey and the stuffing and the potatoes and the cranberry sauce and the green bean casserole and the scalloped corn and then your dessert plate. You know, you do the homemade ice cream and the pumpkin pie and the cherry pie and the pecan pie. I mean, how many of you get a little bit of everything on your plate? Yeah, you make a little bit of room, have a little bit of space. And so in your message notes this morning, we've given a little bit of space to each of these things, because we want to take just a brief moment to really learn what these are. We're not going to camp on them a long time, but if we don't understand these things, there's no way we can think on them, that we can meditate, that we can revolve them around in our mind, that we can consider them so that they create a heart that is honoring to God and will have an impact on those around us and upon our future. So let's dive into it this morning, giving you the definition of all eight of these so you can keep this in your Bible. You, in the mornings when you pray, you can look at these and kind of think about it and form your heart for the day. But when we talk about things that are true, it incorporates the truth, biblical principles, the promises of God, the things that God says about himself, that says about life, that says how he feels about believers, that how he feels about sin. Think about the things that are true. The gospel. Also, it incorporates things that are full of integrity. We're supposed to avoid lying and deception and things that disagree with God's word. So you don't think about lying or how do you get out of a problem. And a lot of times what happens, we lie for one of two reasons. First, we do something wrong and we want to avoid the trouble that we've caused, so we lie about it, okay? How many of you have ever been pulled over for a speeding ticket and you're thinking, what can I say to the officer to get out of this? Huh? How many of you think that, huh? Yeah. Officer, my kid's in the hospital. I'm on my way to the hospital. You know, yeah, you don't, but you think about it. Think about something to get out of trouble. The other time we lie is when we see if we lie, we can get ahead. We can gain an advantage. And so when we're tempted to lie, we want to think about whatever is true. It's not about avoiding trouble. Don't think about how to avoid trouble. Don't think about how to get ahead. Think about what is true. Because when you begin to lie, it just piles up and it's not good. Okay? Something else about this. When Paul says, think on whatever is true, there is a difference, and we put this in your notes, there is a difference between truth and true facts, okay? It may be a true fact that you lost your job. It may be a true fact that you get a diagnosis of cancer. It may be a true fact that something bad has happened to you. Paul isn't saying dwell on the true facts that are bad. Dwell on the bad things, the problems in life. What Paul is saying is dwell on the truth of God. What does God say about problems? Count it all joy. He says all things work together for good. As you look about the truth of God, God is in control. God is all-powerful. Nothing is impossible with God. No matter what situation, how bad it is, God can get you out of it. God loves you. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you love him, then you're a child of God. He has not abandoned you. He cares for you. He's looking out for you, and he has your best interest at heart. And so you need to dwell on the truth of God instead of the true facts, the bad things that are happening to you. How many are getting that this morning? Okay? Dwell on the promises of God, the truth that he says about you. Don't think that, oh, well, God doesn't like me anymore. God hates me. You know, I'm worthless. All these, this bad self-talk that we do. Focus on the word of God, the things that agree with his word and his promises. So that's what truth is this morning. Okay, let's take a look at the second item there Paul mentions. He says, whatever things are honorable, okay? Some translations say honest, but the word is better translated honorable, and honorable are things worthy of respect and honor. So basically, Paul is saying, don't think disrespectfully about people. Don't think dishonoring things about life and about others. I recently saw a car commercial. Maybe you've seen it. But there's this couple. They get into their car, and they're all ticked off at how the auto dealer has just treated them. And they call him a jerk, and I'm going to call him a jerk on Facebook and all this stuff. And I remember the first time I saw the commercial, it just shocked me because there was this angry edge, this retaliatory edge to it, and you generally don't see that in a commercial. But then I realized that's the same edge, that's the same vibe we see in our society. If someone does something wrong to you, we just haul off and retaliate and dishonor and disrespect people. That is a main thing, and we see it all the time. When I was shopping for our Thanksgiving dinner, some things, I saw a parent right in the store really just being disrespectful to their little like 6-7-year-old, and it's like, the kid's not being that bad, but there was dishonor there. We see people in athletic contests, you know, everyone gets down on the refs, being dishonoring and disrespectful. I was watching Notre Dame and USC last night. Maybe you saw it. And there was a guy, an injured USC player down on the ground. And one of the Notre Dame players came by and just kind of put his foot on the guy's head. And he got hit in the head. Could have been a neck injury. And he just kind of took it and shoved his head. Later on, he stepped on a guy's foot. I mean, just dishonor. That's the society we live in, where we don't honor and respect people. And Paul says, I want you to think about how to be honorable, how to honor and how to respect people, how to go through life just creating a culture of honor in your home, at work, at school, wherever you go. Speak honoring things and honor that person that cuts you off at the traffic signal. You know, everywhere we go, how many would say you saw some dishonor when you were Black Friday shopping? Any, you see any dishonor? I'm glad I didn't see anyone trampled. You know, thank goodness for that. But, you know, how can I be a person of honor? Paul says, think about being a person of honor, even to the people that irritate you, even to the family members that exasperate you. Maybe you spent some time with them over the holiday. But no one is disregarded. Be an honoring person. Think about how to honor. Okay, number three, Paul says whatever is just. All right? Whatever is just. The word just means what's right, what's correct. There's no injustice. It's having a conscience void of offense to God and man. Meaning when you think about it, you can say, God, I haven't sinned. I've done everything in my power to do right to you. And I've done everything right in my power to someone else. Or if I have done something wrong, I've apologized and I've made up for it. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this, he lived that kind of life. And it's recorded something he said in Acts 24, verse 16. Paul said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and towards men. Paul said, I try to do right. I try to do the right thing. And if I've done wrong, I go and I make it right with other people. And we need to live that kind of life that we're doing the right thing. And that even includes in business dealings. I know some people, they're supposedly Christian businessmen, and some of them are very reputable, but there's others, they're the worst crooks out there. If I am a Christian, I should be known for dealing ethically and fairly and justly with people. And just in personal interaction with people, I want to be just and fair. And so that is something I need to think about. How can I be just, fair? How can I do what's right in my own life? Okay, let's go to number four. I told you we're not going to take long on these. Number four is pure. Paul says, whatever things are pure, think about them. And there's two aspects of purity. First is pure motives, and the second one is moral purity. So we're not being selfish, looking out for ourselves. Flip back a couple of chapters in Philippians to Philippians chapter 1, verse 16, okay? Philippians 1, 16. Paul wrote these words, and he says, the former, he's talking about some people that are preaching about Jesus, and he says, the former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. Circle that word sincerely in your Bible. That word sincerely is the same Greek word that is used for pure in Philippians 4:8. It's just in the adverb form. And instead of, so in other words, they don't have a pure motive. They're selfish. They don't have pure motives when they preach. They're preaching it to either hurt Paul or for financial gain. That's why they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was saying, you need to have pure motives in what you do. You see, it's not just about doing justly, thinking justly, doing the right thing. But are you doing the right thing for the right reason? And that's what God wants. He says, hey, think just, be just, but also think pure thoughts, pure motives, and be a person that lives pure in their life. The other aspect of this is moral purity. And the word pure, Paul uses it in 1 Timothy. You can write this down on your notes if you want. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 2, when Paul's talking about how to treat women, and he says, you don't treat them as object of lust. You don't treat them as you know, objects of pleasure just for you to use. He says, treat the older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. We're to think morally pure thoughts about the opposite sex. And so that's what it means when Paul says, be pure. Think about pure motives. And also, don't let your mind wander. Jesus said in Matthew, he says, he who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. And so it's that those are the aspects of purity that Paul wants us to think about in our lives so they can become a reality in us. Okay, the fifth thing Paul talks about, he says, I want you to think about things that produce love and friendship. Think about things that produce love and friendship. I remember when I first read this verse, think about things that are lovely. You know what came to my mind? Things of nature. Maybe a beautiful sunset, or you know, or a mountainscape, or you know, a still waters. Think about lovely nature, that kind of thing. But that's not what it's talking about. This word lovely is a compound word made up of two words. And the first word, it means, it's pros, meaning to move towards or to get near. And the other one is phileo, which means friend. And Paul is saying, I want you to think about thoughts that will move you closer to friendship with other individuals. You see, God knows that we can't have an impact on people if we do not come across as being friendly, as loving, as caring. And so Paul is talking about here our relationships. Hey, think about thoughts. How do you cultivate connection? How do you cultivate relationship, friendship, love, compassion with the people around you? As you do that, you will have an impact on other people. If one of the big criticisms of the church today that non-Christians have is they see the church as being unloving. They see us as being judgmental, as being critical. And they don't see us as loving. And Paul says, I want you to think thoughts about how you can engage them. Now, there's something else that makes us loving, or it makes us lovely, and it's our attitude. How many of you like to be around someone who's sour and crabby and negative and depressed? Raise your hand. I don't see anyone. How many like to be someone around who's always trying to cause problems, cause an argument? Any takers? How about someone who's hateful, full of wrath and anger? Like to be around them? You don't? I wonder why. Because they're not fun to be around. And so one of the ways that you and I can create friendship and love with people is by our attitude. Men examining us, are we crabby, angry, you know, just irritated, sour, grumpy? I see some people just kind of snickering in that. Yeah. How lovely is my attitude? Because my attitude can determine if others see me lovely. And it's like, man, if that's what a Christian's like, where is the joy of the Lord in their life? I want you to think about it. If you are a Christian, someday everything on this planet is going to be gone. Every problem you have here today will not be in existence and won't matter a hill of beans in heaven, will it? Right? How many are excited about that? How many, that makes you feel good, knowing that the worst thing on earth isn't going to make a hill of beans for eternity? You see, in reality, bad things happen to us, but they're not that bad when you look at eternity. If you die without having Jesus Christ, and you spend forever burning in hell, away from God, in torment, suffering, and punishment, that's bad. If that was your future, if that was your destiny, then you should be depressed. Then you should be grumpy. Then you should be agitated. But as a Christian, we really don't have a justified ground. Now, does that mean we ignore negative feelings and bad things? No. But we're always keeping our eyes, our mind, our thoughts locked on that hope of heaven. That someday this just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Say it with me. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Yeah, I know that's from a movie a long time ago, okay? But the bad things you're going through right now, they really don't matter. So put a smile on your face and just trust God that He's working everything together for good. Okay? Those are lovely thoughts. That's what it means when you see lovely there. Okay, let's move on. Number six, when Paul says, think about things that produce a good reputation. Think about things that produce a good reputation. That's what it means when there's a good report. What are the things that are going to cause you to be spoken of well to other people? What's going to cause you to be admired by other people? Think about how people can respect you. We're told in Proverbs 22, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. So think about how you can live in a way that produces a good report about yourself. And as I was praying and getting ready for the message this morning and just reviewing my notes, I felt God say, Craig, you need to tell people this morning that there are some of you, you're living in the stigma of a bad reputation. Maybe some of you, it's something that you've done in the past, and you're living under the condemnation of that. Some of you, it's something that your parents did, or maybe your child has done, and you have taken that, and you blame yourself, and you've kind of taken on their shame, their condemnation, their guilt. And I felt God saying, I want my people to know today that I am here to set them free. Don't live under the shame. Don't live under the condemnation of the wrong that you've done in the past or the wrong that someone else has done in the past. Maybe someone hurt you. Maybe you're a victim of rape and you feel shame by it. It's not your fault. Whatever your situation is today, God says, I love you. I honor you. You are not that person living under shame. You are a king and a queen. You are family of royalty. You are seated in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. You are elevated. You are exalted. You are the most beloved. You're the apple of God's eye. Stop letting the devil beat you up about your past or the past of someone else and start living in the wholeness and in the identity that Jesus Christ has given you. And if you need that today, I just want you to begin to claim that at the end of our service as we go to prayer. Just say, God, I want you to heal me of this. Heal me of living under this bad reputation. God doesn't see you as the black sheep of the family. Okay? All right, let's move on. Number seven. We're almost done. Paul says, I want you to think about things of excellence. Okay? Of excellence. When we read that verse earlier in the New King James, it said, well, if there's any virtue. And a lot of translations use the word virtue there. And a lot of times when I think of virtue, I think of being a good moral person. But that's not really what that verse is talking about, what that word means. It's talking about being a person of excellence, exercising energy as God exerts His energy upon us. It means giving your all for the kingdom. I remember many years ago when I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City, I heard this speaker, and they were talking about the Old Testament. They talked about the word virtue and valor, and that in the Hebrew language that the Old Testament's written in, the same word is used for both. And a lot of times you see, like in Proverbs, where it talks about, a virtuous wife is a good thing. So you kind of think, oh, virtuous, that's nice, you know. But that same word, virtue, is the same word when it talks about David and his mighty men of valor. It's the same thing. Valor and virtue. It's taught in David's mighty men. These were guys that they went the second mile. They were mighty warriors. They exerted energy. They gave their life for the kingdom of God to promote the rule of God, the rule of Israel in that time. And as we look at this verse, Paul says, think about things of excellence. He's not talking about our morality. He addressed that with the purity one. He's talking about, how am I exerting the energy of my life? Am I giving my all for the kingdom of God now? Am I an active agent trying to bring Jesus Christ to everyone around me? Or am I just living a passive spectator life doing nothing? It's the same concept that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians in chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. He says, whatever you do, work at it with... I can't hear you. What does it say? Work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know you'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. God wants us to live lives of excellence for the kingdom of God, bringing Jesus to everyone around us. And Paul says, think about that. Meditate on these things. How you can really make an impact in other people's lives. The last thing that Paul talks about there is he says, if there's anything praiseworthy, it's anything of praise, okay? What has God done for you that's worthy of praise? What has he done for you? Salvation. How many of you, God's healed you? Look around you. Keep your hands up high. Look around you. How many have been healed by God? A lot of you have. How many have needed wisdom in your life at certain times and God gave wisdom for a decision? Raise your hand. Look around you. I want you to see this, okay? I want you to build some faith this morning. How many would say, God has provided for me? I had a problem or I lost my job. The car broke down. I didn't have the money. God provided. There's a lot of hands raised. And you can think time again, how many God has delivered you of a bad habit or delivered you of an addiction or a problem? Look around you, folks. Look at all these people that have been delivered. Wow, that is awesome. God is in the business of doing incredible things. There have been times, how many of us had it like it seemed an impossible situation and God turned it around and worked it for good? Raise your hand. Several of you. And Paul says, think about the things God has done in your life that deserve praise. Man, when you're feeling down, just recount the victories that God has done in your life. And as we become these kind of people that think about what is true, what is honorable, what is just, what is pure, what produces love and friendship? What produces a good reputation? Think about things of how to live a life of excellence. Think about of all the things we should be praising God for, all the answers to prayer. And we fill our minds and saturate our hearts with them. It's going to change us. It's going to change our words. It's going to change how we treat other people, how we approach life, how we approach problems. And it's going to revolutionize and direct our destiny. Think on these things. You know, at the beginning we said, I want you to think of this one verse as being a plate that holds 8 Thanksgiving items. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times I've had something on my Thanksgiving plate and I've tasted it and I didn't like it too much. I remember my first encounter with lutefisk. Ooh. Never go back to that. Maybe as we've been talking about these things here this morning, there was one or two that kind of left a bad taste in your mouth, not because they're bad, but the Holy Spirit was tapping on your heart and saying, oh, that's something you need to take care of in your life. And maybe it's something you've known about a while and you've been struggling with it and you don't want to deal with it. Or maybe it's something you hadn't thought of. And even now, you know, like, oh man, that is something I have to deal with. God wants you to deal with it today. Don't ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit on your heart.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.